Good evening. I've read that Mark Twain loved to relax by going fishing, but he hated to ever catch any fish. Because after all, the catching of the fish, that's where the hard work begins, isn't it? There's all the work of getting the fish into the boat or to the shore, getting it off the hook, cleaning the fish, cooking the fish, and then cleaning up after the meal. And so he loved to relax by going fishing, but he hated the cleanup. He hated catching the fish. But he found when he tried to relax by simply doing nothing, people would look at him and think that he was lazy. And so he found if he went fishing, he could relax all he wanted. And people would look at him down by the river and they'd say, "Oh, look, he's fishing. We better not bother him." And so Mark Twain had the perfect solution. He'd take a fishing pole, he'd take a line, and he'd take a bobber. But he wouldn't put a hook on the end of the line. And he would just cast that bobber into the water and just let it sit out there. And he'd sit there on the shore and he'd relax all day long, all that he wanted to. He said he would then be bothered by neither man nor by fish. He would look busy without actually ever doing anything. He was fishing without a hook. This evening, I want us to think for just a few minutes about the danger of having that same attitude when it comes to spiritual matters. The danger of appearing to be involved in the Lord's work without actually doing anything. The danger of appearing to be fishing while just sitting on the shore doing nothing more than holding the pole. As we study this particular danger, I want us to look together at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus had had a very busy day. It's been a very challenging day for him. But as we get to the end of Matthew chapter 9, we find the secret to his work. We find what it was that made Jesus so effective in reaching out with the gospel message. And we find some key thoughts that hopefully will keep all of us as Christians motivated today to keep on working, being active in the work of the Lord. Let's look together, Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Tonight, as we look at these four verses, I want us to keep our Bibles open, keep looking at this passage as we allow ourselves to be challenged and even changed by the Word of God. And I want to suggest tonight four very basic ways that we can apply these verses to our lives. Four basic ideas that will encourage us to actually use a hook as we go fishing. Remember last week we talked about how we are to become fishers of people. We will catch men. Let's use a hook while we do that. And the first concept that I want us to consider from this passage, the first thing that I want us to see concerning Jesus and his mission is that he went to the people. Jesus went to the people. Now that may seem rather obvious, but the point is that Jesus saw the crowds. He saw their needs, and he made the connection. People matter to Jesus. He opened his eyes to what was going on around him in the world. He didn't turn a blind eye to those who were hurting, but instead he made himself aware of their needs, and he did it by simply paying attention to them. He didn't hide in a bunker somewhere. He didn't shut himself off in a monastery. And he certainly didn't spend all of his time inside a church building waiting for people to come to him. But he went out there to the people. He worshiped with them in their synagogues. He attended their weddings. He got in their fishing boats. He laughed. He cried. He got involved. He knew who they were because he got involved in their daily lives. As we see in this passage, Jesus cared for those who were sick. He spent time with them. He didn't see the crowds as an obstacle. He didn't see them as an interruption, but he saw them as an opportunity. He saw their deepest needs. He saw their great potential. He saw each person, each individual, as a precious soul. When Jesus saw people, he saw souls. He had a way of looking through that outer shell. He saw people as valuable in the eyes of God. Jesus is not a God who sits on a throne looking down his nose at people. But he's a God who gets involved. A God who makes the first move, a God who comes to us. And so the question for us is this: are we doing this for others? Do we look at the people around us the same way that Jesus looked at the people around him? Are we putting ourselves out there? Are we getting involved in the lives of others? Are we allowing ourselves to be touched by our friends and our family members and our neighbors? Do we see our neighbors simply as neighbors, or do we see them as souls? Do we see our coworkers simply as coworkers, or do we see them as souls? Do we see our relatives simply as relatives, or do we see them as souls? Do we talk to our friends and the people that we meet about just about everything except the one thing that truly matters? Or do we have the courage? Do we have the wisdom to think about them as eternal souls and to allow the conversation to progress beyond sports or politics or the weather? You know, in our society today, it's easy to become a spectator. It's easy to just go online and just sort of observe what other people are doing without ever making ourselves available. It's easy for us to go without ever really going anywhere. But Jesus didn't just sit around waiting for people to come to him. He put himself out there. He put himself in a position where he could make a real difference. Remember what Jesus said was his own mission. Luke 19, verse 10. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And that mission ought to be our mission as well. Jesus went to the people. And so the question for us is, are we going to the people like Jesus did? Do we see ourselves as being on a mission? Or are we fishing without a hook? Second basic idea I want us to think about tonight. That is, Jesus didn't just go, but Jesus went to deliver a very specific message. Look again at verse 35. Yes, Jesus went to the people, but as he went, he was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, he didn't just go, but he went with a message, preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And we know from history that the synagogues were dedicated to teaching. In a typical synagogue service, someone would lead a prayer, someone would stand up and read a scripture, then someone would sit down and explain that scripture. We find in this passage that this is what Jesus did. He went to the synagogues, and he used those visits as opportunities to explain the good news of God's kingdom. He taught it and he preached it. The word preached, as it's used here, refers to making a public announcement. And so Jesus wouldn't just go out there and meet people, but as he met people, he would explain to them the word of God. He wasn't out there just to heal. He wasn't out there just to raise people from the dead. He wasn't out there to start some kind of new program. He wasn't interested in tricking people into joining some kind of church. But he was out there to announce the good news concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus was there to preach the truth. As we think about what he did, we realize that the world needs the same thing today. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins, and that we no longer need to be burdened down by some of those terrible things that we've done in the past. The good news is that God has a plan to make things right. The good news is that forgiveness is available. The good news is we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we have the power to overcome those sins. And as Christians, we've been commanded to pass it on. We've been told by Jesus himself to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we ask ourselves tonight, how are we doing with that? Not just as a congregation, but each one of us as individuals. Are we delivering a message? Are we telling people about Jesus and his kingdom? Are we explaining what the church really is? Are we proclaiming the gospel as Jesus did? Or are we fishing without a hook? Third thing I want us to notice from this passage is that we find that Jesus was moved with compassion. In other words, he wasn't just connecting with people and announcing the good news for no good reason. But he was motivated by his deep love for the people he saw. He was moved with compassion. He felt what they were feeling. He put himself in their place. He suffered together with them. When they hurt, he hurt. He could feel it. That's why in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Everywhere he went, Jesus could see people who were broken down in sin, who were lost in spiritual darkness. In verse 36, we find that Jesus felt compassion for these people because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. I looked up those words this week. I was a little bit shocked. We think about those English words, distressed and dejected. And we think we know what Matthew is trying to get across there, the point he's trying to make to us. But if we look at the original words, we see a little bit of a different picture painted for us. Literally, as I understand it, the word distressed, as Matthew records it here, refers to being skinned. It's a graphic word that means to be mangled or flayed or having the flesh stripped away. The people then were like sheep who had been ripped apart and skinned alive. They'd been harassed and victimized by the world. Don't we know people just like that? Don't we know people who have been mangled by the world? But then secondly, the people were dejected like sheep without a shepherd. The word translated dejected literally refers to being thrown down or tossed aside. It's a word that was used to refer to soldiers who were beaten and bloodied and left to die on a battlefield, wounded and left for dead. It referred to an animal that had been attacked by a predator and thrashed around and thrown down on the ground. And again, don't we know people just like that? Don't we know people who've been thrown down by the world? Jesus looked around him, and he saw people who were like this in a spiritual sense, skinned, thrown down, and left for dead. Their spiritual suffering was so great, that's the only way that it could be described. And so for this reason, Jesus felt compassion. He was moved to do something. He was moved to connect. He was moved to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God. That's exactly what these people needed. And so when Jesus saw a man with leprosy, he could feel that man's pain. He could feel the rejection. He could feel the loneliness. He could feel the isolation. And so Jesus was moved to do something about it. When he saw the woman who'd been caught in the very act of adultery, he not only saw her, but he could feel what she was going through. He could feel the eyes of the crowd. He could feel her embarrassment. His heart was breaking right along with hers, and so he reacted with compassion. He didn't tell her to just go on continuing to live the way that she was living, but he gave her hope for the future. In John chapter 8 and verse 11, he said, "Go, and from now on, sin no more." He responded with love and compassionate forgiveness, wiping her slate clean, expressing his confidence in her that she could do so much better. And in these crowds of thousands of people, there had to be many people in so many similar situations. Proud people, broken people, addicts, spouse abusers, adulterers, homosexuals, cheaters, liars, gossips, hypocrites, prostitutes, thieves, all sorts of people caught up in sin. And Jesus sees all of it. And he's moved with compassion. Compassion says, what you're doing is wrong. Now let me help you overcome it. And so what about us? What happens when we see someone who's caught up in sin? Do we feel compassion? Do we feel with that person? Do our hearts break? Are we touched by what they're going through? Do we see people around us at work or those we come in contact with in our daily lives? Do we see them as sheep without a shepherd? Maybe there's someone at work who's just plain obnoxious, and maybe we just try to stay away from them, and there's a time for that. Sometimes that's appropriate. But it's possible that person is simply distressed and dejected like a sheep without a shepherd. Is it possible that that person's been skinned and thrown down by the world? Is it possible that person is simply lonely and hurting? Is it possible that person is simply broken down in some kind of private sin and has no idea that there is good news available for them? Is it possible that maybe we are in a special position to do for them what someone has done for us? Is it possible that we're in a unique position to pass along the good news, the gospel of God's kingdom? Is it possible that we're simply in a unique position to feel with another person? Maybe just sit down with them and spend time with them in their time of loss and pain. I'm reminded of a story about a farmer. He was out plowing his fields one spring, and he came to a low spot, and he got stuck in the mud. The harder that he tried to get out, and maybe you've been there before, the harder he tried to get out, the worse he got. And finally, he just gave up. He walked over to his neighbor, and he asked him for help. And the neighbor agreed to come over and help him, but when he got over there, he saw it was pretty bad. And so he shook his head. He said, it doesn't look good. But I'll tell you what, I'll give it a try pulling you out, but if we don't get it out, I'll at least come and sit there in the mud with you. Sometimes compassion means that we'll simply sit in the mud with someone else. Stress, big decisions with no good answer, family troubles, problems, illness or injury. The people around us today are no different than the people who are around Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. People who are distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus didn't just pass by. Jesus didn't just preach a sermon, but he got involved. He felt compassion. How do we see people? Are we also moved with compassion? Are we caught up in our own worries so much that we don't have time or we don't care to deal with the problems of others? Are we so busy living that we've forgotten about the dying? Do we truly feel for people, or are we fishing without a hook? One final idea I want us to consider from this passage in Matthew chapter 9, and that is Jesus challenged his followers. I don't know if we realize this, but at this point in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is basically the only one who's been doing any work. He's in the process of training his disciples, training his apostles. At this point, they really haven't done anything yet. And so we find in this passage that Jesus challenged them to do what he was doing. He challenged them to go as he went. He challenged them to preach as he preached. He challenged them to be moved with compassion as he was moved with compassion. And he did this by challenging them to pray just as he had prayed. He did this because the harvest was ready. Notice here that Jesus didn't say, oh, the harvest is too great. There's nothing I can do about it. He didn't say, oh, there's too much to do. But instead, the harvest was out there in the field. It was ready to come in, but there weren't enough workers to go out there and bring it in. And so Jesus tells his disciples to pray, to ask God to send workers out to bring in that harvest. And notice Jesus didn't tell his disciples simply to go. Not at this point. He didn't tell them just to go. He didn't get on to them for being lazy. He didn't berate them for sitting there and doing nothing. But he told them to pray. It's always been interesting to me that prayer has a way of changing our priorities, doesn't it? If I were to spend several hours asking God for help in bringing in the harvest, I think after a while I'd start to think to myself, hey, maybe there's something I can do about this. Maybe there's something I can do to help bring in this harvest. When we go to God in prayer, we're preparing our hearts. We're opening our minds to do what God wants us to do. And that's exactly what happens here in our text. In fact, if we were to read on into the next chapter in the book of Matthew, we'd find that Jesus sends out his disciples to preach on their own. And the disciples very eagerly accept this mission. After all, apparently they had been praying about it. They prayed, and then those who prayed went out as an answer to those prayers. In the same way, prayer is so important for us today. And how can we pray for more workers without first saying what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, "Here am I, send me." When we pray for God to send someone, we can't help but being open to the possibility that we might be the one that needs to be sent. The prayer for workers needs to be personal. Bringing in the harvest is hard work, but it can be done. It can be done with God's help. And so we need to pray for God to open doors. We need to pray for opportunities. We need to pray for courage in reaching out with the good news. And then once we pray, we can get out there and we can do it. Now, have we ever stopped to think about the alternative? God said the harvest is ready. What happens if we don't bring it in? When a harvest sits out in the field unharvested, after a while, the harvest will begin to rot in the field. And we might not lose any sleep over a few dozen tomatoes or some okra or some corn, but the harvest we're talking about this evening is not vegetables. It's people. God is telling us that people are ready to obey the gospel. But the holdup is a shortage of workers. We need to pray. And as we pray, I hope that we begin to see it as a matter of priority. We think about the story of a man, maybe you've heard this one before. A man called the police one night and said there were a couple of guys stealing some equipment out of his barn. And the police dispatcher said, "I'm sorry, but we don't have anyone available right now." And so the man hangs up. He calls back 2 minutes later and he says, "You guys don't need to come out here anymore. I shot both the burglars. It's all over." 3 minutes later, the farm was surrounded by the SWAT team, several patrol cars, and an ambulance. And they catch the burglars in the act. The officer in charge walks up to the man. And he said, "I thought you said you shot the burglars." And the man said, "Well, I thought you said no one was available." You see, it's a matter of priorities. In the same way, sometimes we just need to open our eyes to look at people the way that Jesus looked at people. Maybe there's a classmate or a coworker who seems to be having trouble at home, and maybe we can be a friend. Maybe we have a neighbor struggling with cancer. Maybe we can stop by and let that neighbor know that they're in our prayers. Maybe we have a friend on Facebook who's going through a difficult time. And maybe we can post on their wall, "I'm praying for you today. Hang in there." Or maybe someone at work is going on and on about her no good lazy husband. And maybe that's an opportunity to say, "Well, I'll pray about that guy." Jesus challenged his disciples. He not only challenged them to to pray. But in the very next chapter, he challenged them to actually go out and participate in the harvest. Will we accept that challenge? Will we go fishing without a hook? As we close our thoughts on this passage this evening, I want us to perhaps allow the Word of God to change the way that we think. Allow the Word of God to change the way that we live. Allow the Word of God to perhaps change our priorities. The harvest is ready. It's a lot of work, but it's doable. Will we sit back and wait for someone to beg us to get involved, or will we go to God in prayer asking for more workers? We go back to work or wherever it may be that we go tomorrow morning, the same way that we went back last week. Will we look around us with a fresh set of eyes? Will we make a new effort to look at people the way that Jesus looked at people? Will we allow ourselves to be moved with compassion the way that Jesus was moved with compassion? Will we commit not just to being nice to people, but will we commit to telling someone about the good news? Will we make a new commitment to paying attention to the people that we run into over the course of the week? The exciting thing about all of this is that we don't need to move. We don't have to travel to some far-off, distant land, but we can bring in the harvest right here in Lake Charles. Wouldn't it be safe to say that there are a lot of people who are distressed and dejected right here in this city? All around us, people all around us need to hear the good news of God's kingdom. Maybe you have your own struggles this evening. Maybe you're worried about your job. Maybe you're worried about your health. Maybe you're worried about your finances or your family. Maybe some kind of spiritual struggle. But whatever it is you may be going through, our text for this evening tells us that Jesus understands. Jesus knows exactly what every one of us is going through. If there's something in your life tonight that you'd like for us to pray about it as a congregation, we hope that you'll come and give us the opportunity to do just that, to go to God on your behalf so we can ask for Him to help you and so that we can be an encouragement and a help to you as well. Or maybe you're not even a Christian. If that's the case, the Bible teaches us that we respond to God's sacrifice by turning away from sin. That's repentance. By confessing our faith that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God and by allowing ourselves to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. At that point, we're born in to God's family. And we do the best that we can to live like Jesus. If you have any questions, we hope you'll let us know. But if you're ready to obey the gospel right now, you can let us know. We'd be glad to assist you in your obedience. Whatever your need may be this evening, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we hope you'll come. Together we stand and sing.